And just like that, a world that seemed quite familiar is now unrecognizable. And God whispers, I have not changed. You lament over the life you loved that is now a vague memory. Time seems to be moving faster than you can manage, and you've gone from simply living to merely surviving. And what was once certain is now, well, uncertain. And God whispers, trust in me. You face a world that appears to be falling apart. Foundations have splintered, institutions fractured, nations battered, people polarized. And God whispers, fear not. You mourn that what you once held in your hands is now out of reach, that the what-ifs have become the why-me's, that I never thought I'd see the day has already come and gone, that one day might never arrive, and that which lies ahead seems determined to leave you behind. And God whispers, I am with you always. You navigate the ups and downs of a life filled with hard work, tough decisions, stressful situations, and circumstances that seem out of your control. You spend day and night managing the highs and lows of a marriage, a family, your health, and your job, and alarmed to discover that you've lost yourself along the way. And God whispers, let me be your strength. And though trouble assembles all around you, and your enemies prevail against you, you attempt to stay centered and confident and convinced that even in the midst of uncertainty, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God whispers, I love you. And just like that, the world seems a bit more familiar. And God whispers, carry on. So how do we carry on? Well, it may surprise you to learn that in uncertain times, God wants us to stay compassionate. Our natural tendency is to pull back and withdraw from others, but frankly, that's opposite of the Bible's teaching. When we want to pull away, God asks us to lean in. When we'd rather run and hide, God wants us to seize the opportunity to reach out to others and be a source of light in dark times. So let's stay compassionate to the needs of people around us. In the next few minutes, let's consider how we can respond to those around us with compassion and love in this chaotic world.
Welcome to Turning Point. Join Dr. Jeremiah in just a few minutes for today's message as he teaches how to stay compassionate in this chaotic world. Today on Turning Point.
Raise your weight to you. Raise. coming up on Turning Point.
In the midst of this crisis, we can turn our attention on ourselves, or we can look out at a needy world and say, Lord God, you put me right in the midst of this for such a time as this. Show me how to respond so that I can be your outstretched arms to the people who need some compassion.
You can find this inspirational challenge and 9 others in Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World, Certain Hope in Uncertain Times. Dr. Jeremiah's classic book, updated for today's generations. Biblically based, practical instruction to help you live with unshakable confidence. Whether you're discouraged by the events on the world stage or overwhelmed by the everyday challenges on your own doorstep, claim a confident faith that shows as you learn to stay confident and convinced that God has a plan and purpose for your life. Stay challenged and constructive in the world around you. Stay compassionate and connected to the people in your life. Stay centered and committed to God's word. And stay consistent and confident in your walk with God. Request your copy when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $65 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Living with Confidence set containing his book, his teaching series on your choice of CD or DVD, and a companion study guide. Plus, with any order of the book or set, you will receive the Unshakable Confidence cards to help you stay the course each day. You can find Certain Hope in Uncertain Times and Live with Confidence in a Chaotic World. Order these resources from Turning Point today.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down.
I want. For more than three decades, David Jeremiah and Turning Point have delivered the unchanging Word of God to an ever-changing world. Through radio, books and print resources, television and online, people around the world have received the gospel, the strength and encouragement to help them through their greatest trials, and consistent Bible-strong teaching for their walk with God. And it has only been possible with the help of our Bible-strong partners. Our Bible-strong partners are dedicated supporters of David Jeremiah and Turning Point, whose gifts help Turning Point reach more souls across the globe and continue to come to you on this network. And you can join the thousands of Bible Strong partners today. Your dedicated support will help deliver the unchanging Word of God to an ever-changing world. Plus, as a Bible Strong partner, you will receive monthly resources handpicked by Dr. Jeremiah to encourage and strengthen your own walk with God. To become a member or to find out more information, go to davidjeremiah.org/Bible Strong.
Does your devotional life need a turning point? David Jeremiah's exclusive monthly magazine and devotional may be what you're looking for. Each issue of Turning Points is centered around a unique spiritual theme based on David Jeremiah's teachings. Inside, you will find inspiring articles from David Jeremiah taken from God's Word. Study inspirational daily devotions to aid you in your quiet time with God. Discover a complete schedule of Turning Points radio and television broadcasts so you never miss a show. Join more than 300,000 subscribers who support the ministry of Turning Point around the world. Sign up for your copy of this free monthly resource today.
For it all, and there is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim. There's healing in His holy presence. There is power. For her life, a church that needs revival, a broken man and wife, but in the name of Jesus, and chains of bondage fall. Prayers are heard and answered when God's children call. Read a claim.
join Dr. Jeremiah in just a few minutes for today's message as he teaches how to stay compassionate in this chaotic world. You can find this inspirational challenge and 9 others in Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World, Certain Hope in Uncertain Times. Dr. Jeremiah's classic book, updated for today's generations. Biblically based, practical instruction to help you live with unshakable confidence. Whether you're discouraged by the events on the world stage or overwhelmed by the everyday challenges on your own doorstep, claim a confident faith that shows as you learn to stay confident and convinced that God has a plan and purpose for your life. Stay challenged and constructive in the world around you. Stay compassionate and connected to the people in your life. Stay centered and committed to God's Word. And stay consistent and confident in your walk with God. Request your copy when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $65 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Living with Confidence set, containing his book, his teaching series on your choice of CD or DVD, and a companion study guide. Plus, with any order of the book or set, you will receive the Unshakable Confidence cards to help you stay the course each day. You can find certain hope in uncertain times and live with confidence in a chaotic world. Order these resources from Turning Point today. Connect with Turning Point on the go, anytime, anywhere. Download the newly redesigned Turning Point app to listen to Turning Point Radio, watch Turning Point Television, read daily devotionals, and more. Plus, for the young ones in your life, the new Airship Genesis Pathway to Jesus mobile game, an engaging narrative puzzle adventure game that explores the life of Jesus. Available now on the App Store.
The shadow so dark and lonely, and gave up on finding his strong and lasting love, and tasted all the things that sin could think to offer me. Oh, but today I feast on manna from above. He is here.
In Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World, Certain Hope for Uncertain Times, Dr. Jeremiah finds a firm foundation in Scripture for living with unshakable confidence, even when our world seems in the grip of quicksand's undertow. Complete with simple yet profound steps that help you find hope in our uncertain times and see our own circumstances with new eyes. Request Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $65 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you, in appreciation, the Living with Confidence set, containing his book, his teaching series on your choice of CD or DVD, and a companion study guide. Plus, with any order of the book or set, you will receive the Unshakable Confidence cards to encourage you to stay the course each day. You can find certain hope in uncertain times and live with confidence in a chaotic world. Order these resources from Turning Point today.
You are watching a timeless teaching presentation from Dr. David Jeremiah here on Turning Point. In appreciation of your viewership today, Dr. Jeremiah would like to send you the Unshakable Confidence cards with selected scripture and an inspirational thought from Dr. Jeremiah to help you stay the course each day. Receive the Unshakable Confidence cards completely free when you contact Turning Point today. Now, here is Dr. Jeremiah with his message. Stay compassionate.
A woman was flying from Seattle to San Francisco when unexpectedly the plane was diverted to Sacramento along the way. And the flight attendant explained that there would be a delay, and if the passengers wanted to get off the aircraft, the plane would reboard in 50 minutes. Everybody got off the plane except one lady who was blind. And the man had noticed her as he walked by and could tell the lady was blind because her seeing eye dog lay quietly underneath the seats in front of her throughout the entire flight. He could also tell she had flown this very flight many times because the pilot approached her and, calling her by name, he said, "Kathy, we're going to have to stop in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs?" And the blind lady replied, "No thanks, but I think Buddy would like to stretch his legs." So picture this. All the people in the gate area come to a complete standstill when they look up and see the pilot walk off the plane with a seeing eye dog. And he even is wearing sunglasses. And people scattered everywhere. They not only try to change their flights, they try to change their whole airline. They didn't want to fly on that airline. So when you do an act of compassion to somebody, it can get you in trouble too. I just want to warn you ahead of time. Sometimes interesting things happen when you try to be compassionate toward others. As I listen and talk to people during this time that we're all experiencing, I sense among some of our people a growing spirit of cynicism and despair. I hear people facetiously talking about locking every door, pulling up the bridge that crosses the moat, and hunkering down for a long, difficult season. Make sure you have enough for you and yours, and just let everyone else fend for themselves. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? But surely that cannot be the way God would have us to respond to these days. Our lesson comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian believers. And verses 11 through 13 in the third chapter, here's what we read. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, folks, remember, we're taking our cues in this series from verses of Scripture that tell us Jesus is coming back, and in the same text tell us what to do while we're waiting for this to happen. So often people who believe in prophecy just get so focused on the future, they forget that the prophetic word is given to us to help us know how to function today. And many of the passages of the New Testament that tell us the Lord is coming back also tell us what we should do as we're waiting. Now, if you look down in your Bibles, you'll notice that at the end of verse 13, it talks about the time when our God and Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. That's a reference to the time in the future at the end of the tribulation when God comes back in Christ and all of the saints come with him and he gets victory over the world at the Battle of Armageddon. He's coming back. Now, here's what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica. In light of the fact that he's coming back, here's what I need you to know. Now, to set the stage for Paul's words, let me take you back into the context of the letter and when it was written and why. It is evident as you read the book of Thessalonians that one of the things that was really on Paul's heart was he wanted to go and visit these people. He knew they were facing some difficulty, and he personally wanted to go visit them. That was his desire. In fact, he says that in the first verse of our text. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul's saying, I wish I could come and see you. But we discover that one of the reasons he couldn't go and see them was that he was hindered by the enemy. Notice verse 18 of chapter 2. Just look back across the page. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. How many of you have ever tried to do anything for God and Satan hinders you? I mean, Satan doesn't bother the people that are on his team, so if you're getting hindered, that's sort of a backdoor compliment, isn't it? Satan loves to hinder those who are trying to serve the Lord. And even the great apostle Paul found himself hindered by Satan in his desire to go and see the Thessalonian believers. But you know, as you read the rest of this epistle and all of the other things that Paul wrote, you never hear him mention this again. When he couldn't do what he wanted to do, he just gave it up to the Lord and let the Lord figure it out and take over. And here's what I've discovered. Listen to me. If Paul had been able to go to Thessalonica and minister those people in person, we wouldn't have these letters that he wrote. And Almighty God used Paul's disappointment to provide for us two beautiful letters that tell us about the return of Christ, which is what he was going to tell them, and tell us what to do while we're waiting, which again was going to be his message had he been allowed to go and visit them in person. So how many of you know that God's always at work, even in our disappointments? He's got it all under control. He's working it out, and it's usually for the betterment of all of us. We just have to leave it to him, and that's what Paul did. He just left it alone and let God do what he did, and then he wrote these letters, and we're so blessed to have them. Now, the reason that Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica was because the people there were going through some very difficult times. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were under incredible pressure. Paul knew they needed a word of encouragement, and he wanted to go and bring that word to them personally. They were experiencing a time in their culture not too different from the time that we face today. They were under difficult times. And here's what you discover as you begin to study their culture and ours as well, that oftentimes persecuted people become self-centered and demanding. We begin to think about ourselves. If things aren't going our way, we have little pity parties, don't we? Oh my, poor me. Of course, what life does to us depends upon what life finds in us. We can't let any of the circumstances do something to us that's not already there. I remember when I first came here years ago, a guy by the name of Henry Brandt was here. And I only heard him speak four or five times before he went on to something else. But I'll never forget one lesson he taught, and that was this, that nobody can make you what you are not. Don't go around telling somebody, oh, he makes me angry. No, 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 Dr. Brandt would say, you're already angry. They just bring it out of you. Isn't that true? Nobody can make you what you're not, and that's what's going on here. These people can be the right kind of people if they have the right things in them, but Paul senses they don't, and he wants to encourage them. As he writes to these people, he sends them a prayer. This passage we just read is really a prayer. He says, may God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord, and he's praying for these folks. Now let me ask you this question. If you were Paul and you knew the stress under which the Thessalonians were living, what kind of prayer would you pray? I'm surprised that we don't read that he prays that they might be protected in the midst of their pressure. Or maybe he should pray that God would give them great courage to stand up under the pressure. Or maybe I would pray, Lord God, get them out from that pressure. Put them somewhere. Rescue them, Lord. But Paul doesn't pray any of those things. Paul says, Lord, in the midst of all of this, what I want you to do is teach these people how to be more loving and compassionate toward one another. He prays that they might develop greater hearts of compassion. How many of you are aware of the fact that sometimes God puts us under pressure to tenderize our hearts and make us aware of the needs that other people have? And if we will allow him to do it, we come out of it not bitter, but better. Paul's praying for his friends in Thessalonica that they might develop greater hearts of compassion. Now, notice, first of all, the essence of compassion. He says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. As the world grows colder and colder, and we're tempted to get harder and harder, the world needs more and more of what we alone can provide as followers of Christ. And while we may not feel hearts of compassion ourselves, Almighty God is a compassionate God. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, our God is full of compassion. And Lamentations chapter 3 tells us that his compassions never fail, that they are new every morning. We have a God who is full of compassion. His compassions never fail, and they show up new every day. The sun rises every morning on all the manna of mercy that we ever need to make it, and all the manna we will ever need to help someone else make it. We have a compassionate God. And notice the prayer, may God make you abound in love toward one another. How many of you know that sometimes God's the only one who can make you do that? If you're under pressure, things are going bad, maybe you're being mistreated, mishandled, misrepresented, and you're supposed to have hearts of compassion, only God can do that. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying for these people to develop a kind of love that is not driven by the circumstances under which they find themselves. Now, the love he's talking about is a unique kind of love that only the New Testament knows about. It's a word we often hear in today's culture. It's agape love. Agape is a Greek word, and it's a word for a kind of love that is known only to God. Agape love, the best I can illustrate it, is a kind of love that loves for the sake of love itself and expects nothing in return. It is totally, absolutely, completely selfless love. It's the love that God showed to us. And we read about it in the most famous verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this kind of love is not available to be discovered unless it is discovered as an action. For instance, in 1 John 4:9, we read these words, in this the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. How was God's love demonstrated? By what he did. Listen to me, friends. Listen carefully. Agape love and compassion, these are not nouns. These are verbs. These are not describing something. They are action words. Love is an action that we take on the part of others, and compassion is an action that we take out of our own a love for God and reach out to others with it. So Paul is praying for these people that they would develop this greater love in their hearts, not a love of complacency. This is the love of divine choice, love that comes from the very heart of God himself. And God's love is not some vaporous feeling that ebbs and flows based on what's going on around us. God's love is a divine attribute that is as strong as steel, as solid as granite, and as deliberate as a marching army. God's love is the love that we have experienced by coming to Christ in faith. And this love is most illustrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Now watch carefully. This love flows from God through Christ. When we accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, that love now is in our heart. It may be undeveloped, it may be unmotivated, but we have it. We have God's love flowing through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. That love is there. And Paul knows it's in the hearts of these Thessalonian believers, and he wants to motivate them to let that love become central to their existence in this time. The natural man does not respond that way. Have you been listening to all the griping that's going on these days? Everybody's complaining. You know what we're doing? We're finding fault. We love to tell everybody whose fault it is that we're in this mess. And everybody's got their own idea of what's going on and what's happening and why it's this and why it's that and how awful it is. It's greed. It's the Democrats. It's the Republicans. It's whoever. And that none of that conversation makes any difference, does it? Interesting. When Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, he didn't write to a bunch of unloving people. They already knew how to love. They were loving. Many of us here today, we're sitting here listening to this, and what am I supposed to take away from this, pastor? I have a heart of love. And so did the people in Thessalonica. In fact, back in the first chapter, it talks about their labor of love. And over in chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren and all who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul is saying to these brethren, you already have some love. You've got love in your heart. God's put his love in your heart. And you express it some. But here's his mantra during this whole passage. You need to exercise and increase in your love for others. The essence of love, the essence of compassion, is a deep-seated concern and care for people who need a touch from God. And everywhere you look today, folks, there are people like that. In the midst of this crisis, we can turn our attention on ourselves, or we can look out at a needy world and say, Lord God, you put me right in the midst of this for such a time as this. Show me how to respond so that I can be your outstretched arms to the people who need some compassion today. In the midst of the difficult times, we are God's hands and his arms to reach out to this world and wrap them up in the love that they so desperately need. And the words that he uses in this text are interesting. He says, I want you to increase and abound in love. These are almost synonyms, but when they put them together, it's simply a very strong thing that says great love in a time of great need. Now notice the expression of compassion to one another and to all. Paul says, I don't want you just to love each other. That's important, but I want you to love everybody. Loving one another was well understood by the believers of that day, as it is by our day, as to be a requirement for those who follow Christ. 1 John 4:21 says, this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We're supposed to love one another. Everybody knows that. That's not news. We're supposed to do that. Not only are we supposed to do it, the Bible says that by doing it, we tell everybody that we're Christians. Did you know that people don't know that we're Christians by what we say? Not because we come to church, not because we carry a big Bible under our arm, not because we have mastered Christianese and we can speak in all that language, you know? People know that we are Christians because we have love for one another. That's what John 13:35 says. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. When people are looking out at the culture and they're wanting to find out who's a Christian, the Bible says they have the right to examine us on the basis of our compassion for each other in the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We walk around posturing all the time, don't we? We want everybody to know what Christians we are. Well, most of the time, our Christianity is shown on our knees serving somebody, washing feet, helping them with the problems nobody else will touch. Now, Paul would have been okay with the Thessalonians and probably with a lot of us if he had just stopped at the end of love one another. But he adds a little phrase there that really haunts you when you read it. It says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And for the Thessalonians, the all included all those people that were treating them cruelly. All the people in Thessalonica that were making their life miserable. Paul says, you have to love those folks. You have to abound and increase in love toward them. We have to love the people that we don't like. We have to ask God to help us be filled with his love so that we can reach out. And here's the text. Not only to those who are one of us in Christ, but to all. To those people where you work, who criticize you and make fun of you because of your faith. You need to love them. That's what the Bible says. C.S. Lewis helps us with this in one of his writings. He says that an unbeliever makes his choice. He chooses to be kind to somebody because he wants to be kind to them. But he says a believer has a different secret. A believer understands that the rule is simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do this, he said, you find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love somebody, you will presently come to love him. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is this. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. But the Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. So he said the Christians should have a lot more friends because they treat everybody kindly. And when you start treating everybody kindly, sooner or later, some of them begin to think maybe you're okay. And you develop friendships. That's the difference. The kind of compassion that I'm talking about, friends, does not come naturally. And that's why Paul prays as he does. Lord God, you make them like this. How many of you know that what we are today is not what we want to be often, it's what God has made us to be. God makes us to be the kind of people that we should be. Sometimes he does it through a normal process. Sometimes he puts you in times of suffering so you can begin to experience the kind of suffering God wants you to care about. The Bible says that we comfort others with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted when we go through tough times. So God wants to make us all compassionate. Now, we have the essence of it, love one another and increase and abound in love. We have the expression of it, love one another and all. Now, let's notice just briefly the example of it. Paul says something here in this next part of this text that is truly amazing. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Now watch this little phrase. Just as we do to you. Paul says, you want to know how to do this? Let me show you how to do it. The way you need to love other people is the way we have loved you. You kind of get the impression that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he wasn't exactly immediately accepted. But he went there and he loved these people. And if you take your Bibles now and go back to the first chapter, let me just show you a few things Paul did to express his love to them. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you. He thanked God for the people in Thessalonica. Notice the next phrase. And we pray for you in our prayers. You know somebody loves you when they thank God for you and when they pray for you. And he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, but after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much. What's the next thing he did? He preached the gospel to them. Did you know some people don't want the gospel preached to them? Did you know that? Paul preached the gospel to them whether they wanted it or not. He thanked God for them. He prayed for them. He preached the gospel to them. We're told he suffered for them. We're followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, he says. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, we're told he was gentle and kind and compassionate toward them, like a nursing mother would cherish her own children. In verse 9, we're told that he sacrificed for them. In that verse says, for you remember, brethren, our labors and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. You know what that means? That means Paul was the first vocational preacher. he wouldn't allow the believers in Thessalonica to pay him for his service. So he worked an extra job. He was a tent maker. And he's saying, you want to know how it is to show compassion to other folks? Let me tell you, just do it like we have done. Pray for them. Thank God for them. Minister to them. Be willing to sacrifice for them. Show them mercy. Just like we've done, you do. Folks, I wish I was confident to stand in this pulpit and say, you want to know how to live the Christian life? Watch me. I'm not going to say that. I'm not Paul. And I have a lot of flaws. I'd be afraid you'd see the flaw and miss all the rest. Somebody somewhere is watching you and saying, I wonder what Christianity is all about. And here's what the Bible says. The way they will find out is by your love for one another and for them. I had a woman ask me this week, how do I minister to somebody who won't even let me talk about Jesus? I want that person to go to heaven, and they're not going to go to heaven. How do I witness to them? All I could say to her is, you have to be Jesus to them. Well, what do you mean? You have to love them. Love them when they reject your love. Love them when they cuss you out because of what you do. You don't have to say anything because they're not going to hear your words, but they cannot deny your actions. Love them as Jesus would love them. So the essence of compassion is that the Lord would cause you to increase and abound in love, and the expression of it is to one another and to all, and the example of it is as Paul loved them. And now notice the effect of it, and I just need to say a word about this. Verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Here's a purpose clause. What is the purpose of doing this? This is so profound. I don't want you to miss this, and I'm not going to say it as well as it should be said, but listen up. The way to become like Christ is to do what Christ did. The way to become holy is not to stand around reciting verses or learn how to pray in a sepulchral voice. The way to become holy is to do what Christ did. And Christ was the epitome of compassion. And if we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we will do what Christ did. And that's what the passage says. When you love one another and all, and you do what Paul did, the Bible says the result of that will be that you will be established in holiness. Your life will become more and more like Christ. When you do Christ-like things, you become more like Christ. You say, well, I don't know if my motive's right. Well, just do it anyway. The Lord will help you with your motive. Just do it. Do it out of obedience and watch what God begins to do in your life. So we've talked about the essence of compassion and the expression of it and the example of it and the effect of it. Now comes the good part, the exercise of compassion. Did you know that when you show compassion to other people, you are not only living an obedient life, and you're not only learning how to live confidently in a chaotic world, but there is therapy in kindness. And you know what? It's interesting to me. Sooner or later, if you just wait long enough, somebody in the secular world will find out that some truth from the Word of God that we've known about for years is true. They do research on it, and they discover that what we've already known is true, and they can't deny it. Some guy by the name of Alan Lux wrote a book called The Healing Power of Doing Good. And in this book, he tells about a study he did with 3,000 volunteers of all ages throughout the country using a questionnaire. He asked them some questions, and when he got these questions back and computerized them, he saw a clear cause and effect relationship between helping and good health. In a nutshell, he concluded, helping contributes to the maintenance of good health, and it can diminish the effect of diseases and disorders that are both serious and minor, psychological and physical. Helping others gets your attention off of yourself and causes you to begin to open up and be the person God wants you to be. Now, I want to tell you something. I thought a lot about this week. You all know this to be true. But I want to help you practice it just if it's just for 1 week, okay? Now, let me tell you about a little act of kindness I did some years ago. Some of you have heard the story, but it's my favorite act of kindness story. I was going to McDonald's on a given day and thinking about something else, and apparently when I pulled into McDonald's, I cut a lady off who was trying to pull in, coming the other way. And to say that she was angry is the understatement of the world. And I rather assumed, at least I hoped, she wasn't a member of Shadow Mountain, because the language that came out of her mouth I mean, it was blue, and it penetrated the car. And I got in line to get my order, and she pulled in behind me, and I looked in the mirror, and she was still jabbering. She was cussing. She was just, you know, the veins popped out on her neck. And I felt bad. I didn't know that I had done anything, but I assumed I had done something. So when I got up to the window, I said to the guy, "Hey, you know the car that's behind me? Do you know how much their bill is?" He says, "Oh, yeah, it's right here." I said, "I want to pay for it." He says, "What?" "Yeah, I want to pay for their food." He says, are their family?" I said, "I never saw them before in my life. I just want to pay for their food." So I paid for the food, and then I kind of pulled out slowly and pulled up there and sat there and watched it. It was so interesting how it confounded this woman. She did not know what to do. And I never did hear from her. I don't know who she is. She might be in church this morning. You never know. But you know what happened when I did that? It obviously took the edge off of her anger, and it made me feel better. I was just glad. Now, I told the guys this story in staff this weekend. I said, "Let me just give you a little counsel. Before you pull that one, make sure you look in the rearview mirror and discover whether there's 10 or 12 people in the car behind you, because this might be out of your budget, this little trick right here." But listen to me. What I want you to do this week is to think about what we've said this morning. And whether it's to a Christian or to somebody you don't know or somebody you do know who's not a Christian, I want you to figure out some way to do something kind for them that they would never expect, that you don't have any reason to get anything back for it. Just do it. A random act of kindness. And here's the verse for this week, 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." If you're going through a fearful time, let me tell you how to deal with it. Love somebody. Show that love to somebody. Express your love, and it will give you a feeling of confidence like you never could believe. And you will live to tell others what God did for you in a time when you learn how to be more compassionate to others.
Dr. Jeremiah just shared his heart about how we can stay confident in this chaotic world. And he would like to extend an invitation for you to know the true source and foundation for a confident life, Jesus Christ. If you would like to know more about how you can begin or grow in your relationship with Jesus, Dr. Jeremiah would like to help by sending you two free resources. The first is a booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point, and the second is our monthly devotional magazine, Turning Points. These resources are yours completely free when you contact Turning Point today.
Thank you for watching Turning Point. When you support this program with a gift of any amount, Dr. Jeremiah will send you, in appreciation, his book, Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World, Certain Hope for Uncertain Times. And for a generous gift of $65 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Living with Confidence set, containing his book, his teaching series on your choice of CD or DVD, and a companion study guide. Plus, with any order of the book or set, you will receive the Unshakable Confidence cards to encourage you to stay the course each day. Receive these resources when you support the ministry of Turning Point today.
You don't want the remorse and the sadness of a stumbling Christian life. And Peter says, here's the way you get past it. Here's the promise of God. If you will diligently apply your heart to the Word of God and to the principles of the Word, you can go through life and you won't have to stumble along the way.
Thank you for being with us today. Join Dr. Jeremiah next time for his message, Stay Challenged, here on Turning Point.
Connect with Turning Point on the go, anytime, anywhere. Download the newly redesigned Turning Point app to listen to Turning Point Radio, watch Turning Point Television, read daily devotionals, and more. Plus, for the young ones in your life, the new Airship Genesis Pathway to Jesus mobile game, an engaging narrative puzzle adventure game that explores the life of Jesus. Available now on the App Store.